Well, I was 3 years old when Superman, the movie, was released, which means that I grew up knowing that as long as you wore your underwear on the outside and had a cape around your neck, then you could fly, have superhuman strength, and you could shoot people with your laser eyes. And it certainly was a believable story, wasn't it? The story of Superman, this idea that this couple from the planet Krypton, the planet was going to blow up, so they sent this kid to Earth. He got raised as Clark Kent. He was in school like everyone else, and everyone looked the same as Clark Kent. And then Clark discovers these great superpowers that he had not yet discovered. And it makes us wonder, of course, as we were growing up, whether we had some superpowers that we had not yet discovered as well. Now, Superman, of course, has one great weakness, something that makes him as weak as water, that saps all the energy out of him, makes him as weak as a flea. What was that weakness? Kryptonite. So he was from the planet Krypton, and that green rock would diminish his superpowers and indeed be Superman's kryptonite. Well, it turns out for me that wearing my outer underclothes as my outer clothes did not change anything, but I did discover what my superpower was a few years ago. We were doing our internship and we were doing personality tests and different things, and part of the personality test that we did with our interns, it said what your strengths were and your weaknesses, and then it named your superpower. And my superpower was optimism. And anyone who knows me won't be surprised by that. And just being able to always see the bright side of things, always being able to see a bright future, what could go wrong is my key line. And therefore, my kryptonite is pessimists. And of course, everything will always work out fine. Now, today, we're going to see God's superpower that's been given to us. God's superpower has been given to us to change the world. And it's in the form of a message called the gospel. The superpower was given to the church at Corinth, and it's given to our church and to us as well, and it's God's powerful way of changing the world. Now, if you were with us last week, then you'll know that we started a new series in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. But in case your superpower isn't remembering everything that the preacher says, just a little recap, or in case you weren't here. Corinth is a very cosmopolitan city in modern-day Greece, but was then the Roman Empire. If it was in Australia, it would be equivalent to King's Cross, and that's why all the pictures up there and that image of a city full of partying and dodgy things, immorality, prostitution, drugs, crime. And that's one of the reasons that we've called this series The King's Cross. And while we put those pictures up there, we want you to keep remembering this church is planted in the middle of a city where all sorts of things are going on. Now, the other reason we call this sermon series The King's Cross is because the way that Paul addresses the problems in this church, and there are many problems, is to apply the King's Cross to them, the cross of Jesus. The church is a train wreck. Smoke is coming out from everywhere, but a look under the hood shows that their real problem is they don't understand the cross rightly. They don't understand exactly what it is that Jesus did for them. And there's 11 issues that will be addressed through this chapter. The first three are ones that have come from a report from Chloe's house. The rest have come from a letter written to Paul. And Paul will talk to them about how the King's Cross, the cross of Jesus, solves or is the answer to these problems. So the first problem, we started that last week, and I'll look back at chapter 1, verse 10, will show you that the problem is divisions. There's a church divided, and they're divided over their leaders. And in 1:10, Paul forcibly says to them, "Stop arguing. Be united. Enough of the divisions. Agree with one another." And it seems that their divisions are based on their leaders, Paul, Apollos, and Peter, based on the wisdom, not so much the message of the preachers. They all had the same message, but they all spoke differently and in different ways. Perhaps one of them used a lot of stories in his sermons, and they all loved to hear a good story. Perhaps another one was intense and deep and looked into your soul as he preached. Perhaps another one of them was a preacher who just had absolute clarity and was easy to remember. But whatever it is, their oratory styles were different and people sided with a leader based on their preaching styles. Well, Paul will have none of it. And he tells them to be united. And he tells them that the thing that unites them is actually the message and not the messenger. The power of God is in the message and not in the messenger or the oratory style or techniques that you use. So today we head into chapter 1, verse 18 to 2:5. We're still addressing this problem of divisions in the church. And Paul will now focus exclusively on this message that has been preached to them. God's superpower, the message that changes people's lives, the message that saves. And these are some of the most wonderful words that are in this letter. And these first few words, first few verses from 1:18 to 25, expose so much of God's heart for his people. They expose so much of humans' hearts towards God, and they tell us about a message that's found in the cross that saves people. So let's look from verse 18 to 25, chapter 1. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." Well, it seems that Paul's laying out before them a contest between the humans and God. And the winner of the contest is the one that has the most wisdom and the most power. If you like, in the blue corner is all of humanity, with all their intelligence, with all their learning, with all their science, with all their philosophy, with all their psychology, with all their ingenuity. And over there in the right corner is God. And what does God bring to the battle? A very foolish message about a man who died on a Roman cross to the shame of everyone. Ding, 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 fight on. Well, it's over already. There is no contest. A winner by total knockout is God with his foolish message about a man dying on a cross that defeats all the great wisdom of the world, the greatest philosophers, the greatest science, the greatest power humans have to bring to the fight. Or another way of saying the same thing is that the kryptonite of God is more powerful than the superpowers of humans. The kryptonite of God more powerful than the superpowers of humans. The message of the cross may seem like foolishness to the wise, but it is God's power and God's wisdom to save people. Now Paul does what everyone in the time did, breaks people up. Sees that the Jews broke people up into Jews or Gentiles, but Paul says actually there's a different category that you should break people up into. Those who are perishing and those who are being saved. And the difference between those who are perishing and those who are being saved is what you do with the message of the cross. To believe the message is to be saved. To see the message as foolish and ignore it is to perish. And interestingly, Paul says to us who are being saved, referring to both him and the Corinthian church, that the Corinthian, as much as there's smoke, as much as there's a train wreck, these people he's addressing are Christians who believe the message of the cross. And then he quotes from Isaiah 29 and reminds the people that it's always actually been humans' tendency to kind of think they can outsmart God. Outwit God, our intelligent God. In fact, that's your problem, isn't it? Because it's my problem. But in a wonderful alliteration, God says he will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the intelligence of the intelligent he will frustrate. Let's have a look, Paul says. Let's look at your most intelligent people. Let's see what they've achieved. Where is your wise person? Where's your philosopher? Where's your arguer? Even with their greatest smarts, they could not know God. The greatest wisdom that humans have not led them to know God, but God has given a foolish message about a cross that saves people so they can know him. Now, it's worth reflecting for a moment because Corinthians, this letter, these people lived 700 years later than Isaiah, and they would look back at that time when Isaiah was around and go, we are so smart now. Like, compared to those guys 700 years ago, they're like cavemen, we're like Einstein, they knew nothing, we know heaps. But here we are 2,000 years later with our smartphones, our AI, our science, our research, our universities, our libraries, and we look back at the time of Corinth and think, those guys knew nothing. Like, look at us, look what we know. But here's the thing, even with our greatest university science and philosophy, we can't outsmart God. And we can't find a way to have a relationship with him. We can't know him. But God brings a crucified Savior message, a crucified Christ. And that's the message that makes sons and daughters of God through this foolish message. It's worth thinking about this message, crucified, Christ crucified. Two words that Paul uses to summarize the whole message, Christ crucified. Words that shouldn't fit together. They don't make sense together. It's like saying a fast snail or hot ice or a pretty bikey. You know, these words don't fit together because if you think about Christ, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about the king. Triumph, victory. If you think about crucified, you're thinking about death, weakness, shame, defeat. And that's the Christian message, isn't it? That Christ, the King, dies on a cross in weakness to save the humans. That's the message that saves us. The exalted King dying, the death of a criminal, is God's powerful way of saving the world. And this message saves Jews, Gentiles, farmers, city people, the rich, the poor, the young, the old, male, female. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. The kryptonite of God is more powerful than the greatest intelligence that the world has. The message of Christ crucified is God's powerful way of saving people. And isn't it sad when you look at people with very big brains and listen to them who just don't know God? David Attenborough, you would have heard, you hear his voice describing the intricate details of creation and the wonderful things God's done, but yet the foolish message of the cross he doesn't hold to. Jordan Peterson with his incredible words of wisdom that just kind of cut through the Western civilization, but yet not accepting the message that saves. And here we have the church at Corinth arguing about their leaders and which ones speak the best, which one are most influential, and they're dividing over that. But they forget the church is built on the message and not the messenger. The message of the cross is what unites us. Now, the rest of our passage today, Paul wants to kind of give two proofs of why what he's just said about this message being God's superpower to change the world is in fact right. And the first place he takes them is back to their own story, to their own testimony. Remember what you were, he says. Let's have a look from verse 26 to 31. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many influential, not many of you were noble, of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, That is righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I don't know if you can imagine this letter being read out the first time Paul's sent the letter. The church are eager to hear from him. They're probably all sitting in their divisions based on which leader they follow. And Paul says, remember, guys, who you were. None of you were university graduates, lecturers, scientists, philosophers. You guys were nobodies. You guys were nobodies. But fools heard a foolish message and became the children of God. That's who you were. You accepted this message and you became the very bride of Christ, his church. What mattered is that God chose you and that you heard this message about Christ, you believed it, and you were saved. And therefore, your own story confirms the message. That's not a matter of power, or influence or pride, but Christianity is a matter of weakness. And in fact, being so weak that you would admit that you're a sinner, full of faults and error, unable to please God, and so therefore you accept a message about a Savior dying for you on the cross to forgive your sins. That's what happened to you. God used this powerful message to change your lives. And then he takes them to Jeremiah 9, to convince them that they shouldn't be boasting about their own salvation or about their own leaders. And these are the words from Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Now, when I was much younger, I was very fast. I was a sprinter at school. I won many trophies, and I thought I was pretty good. At about the age of 10 or 11, I'd already had some trophies in the cupboard for my sprinting. And this day, I was telling my dad how fast I was. And I can't remember whether he challenged me or I challenged him. But I know the challenge was to run to the almond tree and to see who got there first. And it was going to be easy. I was young and fast. He was old and he was slow. No problems, I thought. But moments later, with tail between my legs, I had to confess I wasn't as good as I thought. And here we are, the church at Corinth, getting the same lesson. Tail between their legs. The only way you can be saved is to be a sinner who accepts the message about the cross. All you bring is brokenness and strife. Jesus brings his holiness, his righteousness, his salvation. We bring our brokenness. He saves us by his great glory, for his great glory and by his great grace. So, Corinthian church, get off your high horse. Stop your boasting about all your leaders. Stop your divisions. Remember, nothing to boast about except for Jesus and what he's done for you. So, stop boasting and humble yourself. Well, that's the first proof that Paul gives. The second proof that Paul wants to give that this message is powerful, God's superpower to change the world, is in the preaching of Paul when he came to preach to them. Let's look at the beginning of chapter 2, 1 to 5. It says, and so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Now, Paul's already said that Christ didn't send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And he's described this gospel as the message of the cross. And he's described this as Christ crucified. Now, he gives some new words. The testimony about God is the gospel, or Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, remember when I came, what I was like as a preacher. I wasn't great. I wasn't impressive. In fact, I was very unimpressing. There's nothing eloquent about my preaching. It was trembling, it was fear, it was weakness. And yet this message transformed you from children of hell to children of God. Not the impressive preacher, but the impressive message. God took hold of this message by his Spirit in your hearts and changed you forever. And next week we'll look at the role of the Spirit as applied to this message. It's amazing how we're drawn to dynamic preaching, inspirational preaching, preachers who love to tell great stories. But the power is in the message and the Spirit taking those words and applying them to the hearts of a person through their ears, that they may believe and be saved. I remember hearing about Jonathan Edwards, who was a key preacher in America in the 1700s in the Great Awakening. His preaching led to mass conversions, such a change, a revival in America. Yet what was his preaching style? He read his manuscript, never looked up, no eye contact, no gestures, very little voice change, monotone, if you like. Boring. Boring. We would say he was a boring preacher. But God used him and his message to transform a nation, because the message and not the messenger is how God uses his power to change people. So Corinthians, stop your divisions, stop your boasting, stop trusting in human wisdom, and remember it's the message about Christ and him crucified that is God's power and wisdom to save. Well, pretty clear, I think. Well, I want to bring sort of two applications to us today, Albany Baptist, many years later, based on the truth that we've just heard. Firstly, we must identify this message. The message of the cross is the only message that the church has. It's the message of Christianity, and it's the message that saves. And our full hope and confidence is in this message of the gospel, nowhere else. We're not going to go head to head with God on our intelligence, thinking we can outsmart him with our research, our technology, our science, and know better than him. No, no, we must trust in this message about Jesus dying on a Roman cross for sinners. It's the only way to be saved. Now, there's many arguments in our culture that we Christians would love to win. But we'd like to beat the world in their cleverness. But clearly, many of those arguments aren't the front line of the battle. I read a book recently about the World War I, the Australian Light Horse charge into Beersheba. Now, this charge and the battle was on the east side of Beersheba. And the white light horse would charge in and would result in the whole of Israel, Palestine being taken and the war being won. But they did everything they could to convince the Turks that the battle was actually going to be fought at Gaza on the west. And so they put false communications out there, they leaked things, they even did a false landing over near Gaza because they wanted the enemy to take their eyes off the real place of fight and get ready to fight there instead. And it worked. Distraction, it worked. So many of the battles we're tempted to fight as Christians aren't the front line. They aren't the place of salvation. We can fight the battles of creation versus evolution, the battle of the LGBT, the battle of the American politics. We can debate all these things, but if we never get to the gospel, if we never get to the message about Jesus Christ and him crucified, the war for the soul of that person will be lost. Now, I'm not saying there's no value or God's got nothing to say about creation or sexuality or America, but in the end, if you win that battle and lose the war, nothing has been won for that person. And so as a church and as individual, we must commit ourselves that the only message we've got is the message of Jesus who died in the place of sinners. And wherever our conversations or arguments start with people, we must try and take them to the cross, the place of salvation, that the place that people's souls will be won, the place of salvation. Well, the second thing to think about is the messenger being you and me. because most of us feel very ill-equipped to share the gospel. We wonder if we can say it right. We're not that confident in our speaking. We don't think we'll be compelling enough. We're worried that they'll ask questions and we won't have the answers to them. And our unbelieving friend, because of our incompetence, won't become a Christian. And so we say things like, I'll pray for you, or God bless you, or something about church on the weekend. But we never kind of quite get the conversation to the cross, to the gospel, to the place of salvation. But this message of this passage has something to say to us, doesn't it? Because it's not the messenger, it's the message that saves. People just need to hear the message about Christ and Him crucified. We don't need the superpower of nice speaking or cleverness. In fact, if Paul thought that wasn't important for him, and he was the one who started the early church with his preaching, then it's not important for us. We just need to give it our best shot, have a go, trust the message and not be worried about the messenger and ourselves. And of course, just to help you, and if you think really I can't share the gospel with my friend, then be assured of this. If you invite them to church, they will always hear about Jesus and Him crucified. And at this very point of the moment, as we just heard, Alpha starts next Wednesday, which is a six-week course all about Jesus and Him crucified. And it's a great place to send or invite or bring your friend to hear the gospel. Now, before I finish, just one thing that I must say to you. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, then hear this, that God sent His only Son to live on this earth and die on a cross for you, in your place to forgive your sins. And today, by taking that foolish message and believing it, you could enter in the most wonderful relationship with your Creator for all of eternity. You can just say a simple prayer in the quietness of your heart, saying, I confess that I'm a sinner. I desperately need your forgiveness, God. What Jesus did for me on the cross, I believe in that. And if that's your prayer, we'd love to talk to you about that afterwards. I'll give you some moment now to think about this super-powered message that God has given us and saved us by. So pray to God about this, and then I'll pray for you. Father, thank you for saving us through the message of Jesus. Thanks for those who shared that message with us, whether they be our parents, a friend, a preacher, from a book or the internet. We thank you that this message changes everything for us. We pray anyone here who has not believed that message that today would be the day of salvation for them. We thank you that you have made a way where sinful humans can come into a wonderful relationship with you, and we praise you for it. Help us to be fully confident in the message that we've been given. In Jesus' name, amen.